Well, this morning, that's pretty much it. That's what I had. Not because I've been on a trip to Gatlinburg did I not prepare a sermon, but the Lord laid on my heart not to preach the sermon that I had prepared before I left. I had been preparing. And so, I have no message prepared for you. As I was driving along, coming home, the Lord laid something on my heart because I was just going to let the teens come up and share. I watched young men and women get moved in ways that I haven't seen in a long time. I watched kids laid out on the floor before God and their friends. Now listen, folks, we don't just get down on the carpet and do that and weep before God because God feels so incredibly awesome that you can't stand up before a king. And they crawl down on the ground, some of them. Some of them sat and just enjoyed the time together. Some of them stood and shared with each other. And I watched a group of them get up and walk over and pray for one young man who was sitting by himself and just went over and said, "Hey, can we pray for you?" And then I watched as God began to move in that young man's heart. And the same thing with the young ladies. I watched this happen. And I said, "Wow, God, that is incredible." And the Lord laid something on my heart, and so I gave you the scripture today about Josiah, an 8-year-old boy. And in that story, I just, as God was speaking to me driving, I said, he's 8 years old and he becomes king. He's 16 years old and it says he began to seek something. And then at the age of 26, the law of the Lord is found in the temple. And God said, "Do you see what I'm talking about?" And it hit me. I said, "Yes, Lord, I do see what you're talking about." He said, "I want you just to share that." And I said, "Okay, how do I prepare it?" He says, "I don't want you to prepare it." I said, "That's not real easy to get up and not have it prepared." He says, "That's okay. Trust me." I said, "Okay, I trust you." So I went home last night and I shared it with my wife. And we sat down at the dinner table for an hour and I shared this with her. And she says, "That's it. That's it. That is it. That's where I'm at. That's where the church is. Share it." And so as I was reading through that, just some questions came to my mind. Why, when he was the king of Israel, it said he followed after his father David in the ways of his father David. And it says, and God says that was a good thing. He followed in the ways of his father David. And that was at the age of 16. But at the age of 26, they found the Bible, the Word of God, the writings of the book of law. And I asked the question, I said, what were they doing if they didn't have the Word of God? They were going to church, the temple, they were following, and they didn't even know what they were doing. I said, "That's it." And God says, "Yes, that's it." It's so easy to go and do religion and yet not even really know what we're doing. I asked the question. And it's right there in the Bible in 2 Kings. But I was reading 2 Kings and Susan said, "I've been reading something all week too." And I said, "What?" She goes, "I've been reading about Josiah." I said, "Really?" And we hadn't talked about this. I said, "What were you reading?" She says, "I was reading in 2 Chronicles." And so I turned over to 2 Chronicles in my Bible and I went, "Oh, I have a bunch of stuff jotted down from one day when I was reading this." And I started reading through it and it made sense. And the Lord said, "See, trust me. I've already been speaking to your wife about this." And when God's speaking to my wife about this, I feel pretty good that I'm hearing God. Because oftentimes he speaks to her first. And then she lets me know what I'm supposed to do. Some of you know how that is. So my wife is sharing that with me. I turned over to 2 Chronicles and I said, "Oh, that's even richer." Josiah was 8 in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. He was 8. He became king at 8. Imagine being king at 8. You get to do anything you want. What would you do if you were 8 years old and you were king? I would have all the ice cream I wanted. I was 8 years old. I would have everything I wanted at 8. Wouldn't you? Come on, 8 years old. 2 years older than my little Abby. And he's king of Israel. That's an amazing thing. He says it and it happens. He's king. It's like that. In fact, in his day, if you didn't obey him, you were killed, 8 years old, and he could have people put to death. You talk about having control over your 8-year-old friends on the playground. "I want to play with that tetherball. I want to play four square." No. "Guards, I will play Foursquare. He gets anything he wants. He's 8 years old. And it says he followed and walked in the ways of his father David. The very next verse in verse 3 said, and I'm reading this last night to Susan, and she says, that's it. In the year of his reign, in the 8th year of his reign, I'm going, okay, he's 16. He's a teenager. He began to seek God. It says he began to seek the God of his father David. Are you ready for this? So many times we don't seek God. We seek the God of our father, or we seek our dad's ways. We follow the church's ways. We follow what's given to us, but it may not be that. We seek the Bible, but are we seeking the God of the Bible? We seek our parents' religion, but are we seeking the God of our parents? We seek the church, but are we seeking the God who's in the church? And I looked at that and I went, why was he 8? And it says he walked in the ways of his father David, but when he was 16, he began to seek the God of his father David. And I say, well, that's pretty good. He's seeking God. But it wasn't until he's 26 years old that they found the Word of God in the temple. I had a couple of questions. You guys have the same questions? Where was it? Where was it? He's 26 years old and he's following the ways of his dad. He's 16 years old. He's following the ways of the God of his dad. And I'm going, well, what is that? You know what? We make up stuff and we just kind of invent it as we go. And I said, that's it. The kids were playing a game on our way down to Gatlinburg. It's called 20 Questions. And they're doing this stuff and they said, this thing's a mind reader. You ask it questions and it'll tell you. You can think about a dolphin, a whale, a chair. You can think of air. You can think of all these things. And it starts asking you questions. And you have to answer it. Yes, no, sometimes. And they're doing it. It gets it every time and they're so mad. And Mikey's riding shotgun with me. He was my co-pilot. And he's got the game. He goes, I hate this game. It gets it every time. I said, plug in God. Let's make God the one. And it didn't get it. I got home last night. And for Christmas, I got the game 20 Questions. I went, oh, isn't that interesting? And my daughter was doing this, and she goes, Daddy, my six-year-old, she goes, Daddy, it can read your mind. I said, it can't read your mind. Oh, yes, it can. I said, oh, she goes, watch. And she says, I'm thinking of dolphin. And she whispers it to me so it doesn't hear her. And that's what the kids were saying on the trip. They go, it can hear you. I said, come on, kids. And so this is the game. It can't hear you. And I said, honey, let's put God into it. God is our answer. Let's see if it can find God. It couldn't find God. It could make up a lot of things. It says, oh, you think you got me? I got you. It's a song. No, it's not. Oh, you think you got me? It's a spirit. I thought, oh, that's kind of close. But no, that's not it. It couldn't get God. You know why it couldn't get God? Because it doesn't have this. It doesn't know to have God. And I'm asking the question, if Josiah was such a great man of God, according to Scripture, he followed in the ways of David, and he followed in the ways of his dad, I have a couple of questions. And this really hit me last night. Is one, what were they doing at church every week? At the synagogue. They came in. They sat down. What were they doing? Because they didn't have this. You know what they were doing? They were making up their own thing as best as they could. And sometimes we do that as Christians. In fact, can I tell you? I think America is full of it. Take that for what it's worth. I have nothing against America. Oh, they're starting to do it, guys. They're going to start doing it. We heard that down there in one of our sessions, and the guy said, that is so annoying. All these people were just like, come on, Pastor. Or we knew we were in the Southern Baptist country because 6,000 people in the UK just kept hearing every word the guy said, come on, Pastor, come on, preach it. Oh, yeah, uh-huh. And the kids were just trying to listen, you know. And they were all so excited. They were all so excited. And we learned a lot of things. We learned a lot. But do we learn about God or do we learn about what men say? Because it seemed like every session we went to, and I don't mean this in the wrong way, But it was the same thing that you get in America. You have the form of godliness, but not the power of godliness. We looked like church. We spoke like church. We heard things of church. And I just went, and the kids got it. The kids got it. I appreciate the teens. We went to a seminar and a guy says, "Well, are you a Christian?" And they'd say, "Yes." "How come?" And that just kept happening. And somebody would say, "Are you a Christian?" "Why?" "Because the Bible tells me." "Because the Bible says." "Wrong." And everybody sat there and went, "What?" 6,000 people. "Are you a Christian?" "Why?" "Because I am." "Wrong." Because somebody could be a Muslim because they are, or because the Quran told them. "Are you a Christian?"
"Yeah."
"Why?"
"Because I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior."
"Because you believe in Jesus?" "Wrong." Somebody could believe in Muhammad as their Savior or Buddha as their Savior. And they're doing this and we're all sitting there going, "What is this guy doing?" And then he said, "Listen, if you want the answer, I've been traveling for 15 years doing this and I haven't found a pastor or a Christian that's gotten the right answer. Buy my book or come to my seminar later." And then he gets up, he says, "And I'm going to do a seminar later, and if you all come back to it, I'm going to be doing a seminar of everything comes back to the Bible." Well, a bunch of people said, "Because the Bible says," and he said, "Wrong." And now he's saying, "Come and see my seminar on the Bible and how it all comes." And we were going, we went back to our seminar, we didn't go to his seminar, we went to our seminar, and we talked about it. And I said, "What was going on?" And not one person was saved in that seminar. And then another guy got up and everybody's, "Amen, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah." And the kid's like, "That's obnoxious." And he got up. Well, the one before that, the guy got and talked about, you know, Jesus can't hold you hostage. And he says, "Okay, everyone, Jesus, or Satan can't hold you hostage. Jesus has disarmed him. Everyone here, listen, if you're involved in your church on a weekly basis in a ministry, raise your hand." And hands went up. Maybe 10, 15% of the whole audience. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, stand up. I looked around like 3,000 people standing. All right. Now, God wants to get a hold of your heart and He wants to save you. Come forward. And we said, "Wait a minute." He was talking about tech ministry, music, or visitation. Now, the next thing you know, you're standing there going, "I don't need to get saved. I am saved." But now he's bringing us forward and he says, "This year we've had 45,000 people get saved this year." Well, I thought, "Well, yeah, I know why. Everyone here who has two eyes, stand up. Now come forward and get saved." And I just went, now I don't mean to be critical because we learned. Oh, it challenged us. Oh, did it challenge us? And then he had this altar call and people went and got saved and then they came back and I said, "But I didn't see the power of God moving that." And then the last day, this guy gets up and he starts talking about the power of God. Everybody's amen and amen and amen. And then he had his altar call. "If you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, stand up." And I looked up. I know everybody's got their heads bowed and their eyes closed. I'm a pastor. I have a pass. I can look. Because I have to pray for people. So I looked around and it was a few adults standing for the most part. There was a lady here and there was a gal over here and a few people over there out of thousands. And I went, "I know, Lord, when we were here last time, your spirit 4 years ago poured out on this place. And we got kids in ministry today, changed lives today." Because I said, "I'm not sensing this. What is going on?" And every single person said the first thing they did when they got up was, "Listen, I got this book I wrote. You really need to get back to. I'll be signing it afterwards." Every person. And my heart just kept sinking and kept sinking. Now, they had some good things to say. Some of the kids are going. We went back and we didn't have a hype. We didn't have the sound system. We didn't have the stage. We didn't have the lightings. We had the Word of God and we dove in. For hours we dove in. And we talked about being filled with the Spirit and the Spirit of God. I said, "God, I know you show up on these things. I have come here expecting you to show up. I want these kids to see God in a way that they've never seen. And I don't want this emotional high. I want them changed. God, come into their lives. Change them. Get inside somewhere where they're not here anymore, but they're here where the light goes on and go, that makes sense." And it was Thursday night, not Friday night, when it began to happen. We got into our Thursday night service, our time, and there we are doing our stuff. And then we heard somebody singing in the room next to us. There was a group. And they started singing songs that we knew, and so we started singing with them. And then we heard all of a sudden, they said, "This is my Bible. I am what it says." And we went, "Hey." So we started saying it out loud too, and then we started clapping afterwards. Then they started clapping afterwards. I said, "God, you're moving. It's happening. God is in this place and he's confirming it." The next thing you know, at the end of it, I was just going to close and say, okay. And I knew the last night, Friday night, when we have communion together and we talk about what God is doing, I know God usually moves and people make commitments. He said, "This is what I'm going to be in my life. This is what I'm going to do for the Lord." Thursday night, I said, "Turn and pray with the person next to you at the table. And then we got some free time. We're going to go swimming. It's late. Let's close." The kids turned and just simply took a hand and said, "I'm going to pray for you, and then you're going to pray for me." And they turned and began to pray. The next thing you knew, God began to move. And I looked around the room. I said, "We're not going anywhere." 45 minutes later, these kids weren't going anywhere. They weren't looking at their watches. They weren't caring about lunch. They weren't worried about the swimming pool. They weren't worrying about, "Oh, that we've been here all day doing this." God moved, and they were on the floor. They were standing. They were holding. They were hugging. They were crying. They were laughing. They were praying. And I said, "Now that's what the church needs. That's what the church needs." I said, "That's God." And we miss it. And I looked at this and I said, what were they doing in church and they didn't have anything? They were making things up as they went. That's what I think they were doing. And they were doing the best that they could. If I were to ask you to follow Christ, what does that mean? Follow the Christ that your dad knows? Your mom knows? Would I ask you to follow the Christ that you've learned in church? Or would I say, I want you to follow the God of the churches, of your parents? Now compare yourself to that and come to that and say, this is who he is. It said Josiah, when the prophetess came to him, she said, "God is so angry, he's bringing a curse on you. He is so angry because you haven't followed the ways of the book of the law or acted upon them." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you even, one, know the book of the law? And two, are you acting it out? Is it coming out of your life that people would go, "Oh, yeah." Or do we just kind of come and make it up? I don't want you to follow me. I don't want you to follow Grace Ministry. I want you to follow God. Because if you can follow God, then everything else will fall into place. And so that was the question I had. I said, is this the thing that we want? Is this what God is calling us to? So the first question, and then I said this. It said, there was a curse because they have forsaken. And it says, great is the Lord's anger that burns in, this is back in 2 Kings, great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek God. I wrote down three questions. One of them is this. Where were all the men? I just want to know where all the men were. And if they're all going, all the men are going into church, and they go into church and they worship and they serve God and they hear God and they're doing God, but it wasn't until years and years later that they even found God. What were they doing for all those years, and what were they worshiping and what were they serving? And God hit me with that last night. And I said, you know what? It's just so huge that I wrote this down in my Bible. I have made for myself my own religion, and it doesn't involve God or his power. When's the last time you saw God's power moving in your life the way it is in the Bible? We just spent a whole week talking to kids about Superman and superhero strength. We talked about Jesus, the ultimate Superman. We said, he's walking on water, he's healing the sick, he's raising up the dead, he's feeding the hungry, he's loving the unlovable. And I said, why aren't we doing that in America? There's two types of thoughts. One, God doesn't do that anymore. Or two, he still does it, but we just don't. And I told the kids, Jesus said, what you've seen me do, you will do even greater things. So, he still does it, or else Jesus just lied. And Jesus cannot lie. And so I looked at that, and I said, no wonder why people can't find God. They don't know him. They haven't seen him. They haven't touched him. I love what it says in in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents." Does this even sound familiar? "Without love, ungrateful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. They're brutal. They're not lovers of the good. They're treacherous. They're rash. They're conceited. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Have nothing to do with them." It says they have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. I want the power of God in my life. I want the power of God in this church. I want to see God move. What we did with the kids, when I see the Holy Spirit come on them and the change that's happening in their lives, I want to see that in my life. I want to say, "God, I need you." But I can't just make that up. I can't just go and put together a sermon and go, "That's a nice sermon." And we all walk out and go, "Pastor, that was a nice sermon. I don't have a nice sermon today." God said, "Mitch, Josiah found a book at 26. What were they doing before that? And where were all the men?" That was my first question. Where were all the men? And it says, well, the men were kind of making up their own rules, because it says they made their own gods with their own hands and their own idols and their own. They were serving the God of their fathers, or I'm sorry, they were serving what they knew from their dads, but they weren't serving the God of their dads. And we need to serve the God of the Bible, the God of the church, the God that loves us. We need to come back to that. And then the other one I wrote down here is, where else? It says, look at what we found. And they come running out. I love it. They come running out. They go, look what we found. We were cleaning the temple. And I wrote this down. Where else would it be? Where else would it be? Hey, look what we found. We went to church and look what we found. God. They were surprised to find God in church. Have you been surprised to find God? If God were here, would it be, if God showed up in the church service? My heart cried out for 6,000 young people to find the power of God. A lot of great bands. I mean, there was some great bands. Jeremy Camp and Third Day and New Song and all of these wonderful bands were there. And the lights, I mean, the stage was incredible. They spent a lot of money on this stuff. And I looked at all that and I said, wow, this is awesome. But you know what? I would trade all of it, not to have a single band if we could just have God for 5 minutes. I would trade everything in my life just to have God for 5 minutes. Just say, God, look what I found. And God says, of course, where else would I be? And they were so surprised, absolutely shocked that this had happened. And then I said this. The last question was, maybe, and it's kind of a question, maybe they really just weren't looking for it. Because they'd been there every week for years. And maybe they weren't looking for it. Because you know what was going on in the land? It says when Josiah heard this, well, when Josiah was 16 before he heard it, here's what happened. He's 16. It says he began to seek the God of his fathers. And he began to seek that. And it says he did this. He went out with a big axe. I could just see it. Now, he probably didn't do this as king, but I could just see him out there for the first one as a symbol. And he starts swinging the axe into the pole. And as he's swinging the axe, this huge pole that has all these carvings of this incredible God, maybe with these wings and these huge fire eyes, maybe with horns, not unusual for Baal poles, these huge poles that they would build to these false gods. And he starts swinging the axe to take down the first Baal. Then he says, let the Asherah poles fall. And they start going. And he sends out these groups with these axes and with these ropes. And they go out and they start tearing down all of these idols. All of these idols. All of these idols. And you say, he got it. He was 16 years old when he got it. He was 22 when he started doing it. But now that he's 26, can I tell you, it still hasn't quite gotten there. Now he finds this at 26 and goes, oh. And God says, you've been doing everything according to your own goodness and what you've learned. Listen, I want you to know, if I said to you, You guys all need to go burn up the false gods in your homes. Get rid of all the junk. Listen, if you've got pornography that comes in on your internet, get a blocker. Listen, if you've got HBO, Showtime, and Sin to the Max, get rid of that stuff, you know? If you're bringing stuff into your home, you say, no, it's okay. And you say, Pastor Mitch, that's good advice. Maybe you might even follow it. Some of you might be getting a little angry at me. I'm not trying to be self-righteous and self-justified. I can't have that stuff in my house. It's just not, I just don't want there. Do I have things? Go looking around. I can only get rid of the things that I think are wrong. And so I say, I think that's wrong. And you say, well, I don't think this is wrong, but maybe this is wrong. And I say, well, I don't think this is wrong, but yeah, I could see that that's wrong. And we all start kind of getting together and we start looking around saying, yeah, we ought to do this with laws. And the church ought to do this. And our government ought to vote for this, and we should be in Iraq, we shouldn't be in Iraq, and we start kind of talking about what we know, and all of a sudden someone comes along and goes, hey, look what I found, hey, this is what we ought to do, and everybody says, that's what we ought to do, because God said so, not because a good preacher, or a good elder, or a good singer said so, but because God said so. And all of a sudden, Josiah, 26 years old, and the reason I know, as good as he was, even though he was seeking God at 22, he started tearing down the poles. He's like, I got it. God comes along at 26, 4 years later, and goes, look what I got. He starts reading it, and he realizes he was only a good man in himself. Because you know what was still going on? This will just make you sick. I wonder why God told me this in the van. He told me all this in the van. No. A lot of this is coming up because I spent an hour with my wife last night and just I asked God to speak. They're tearing down all these poles, but over here and over here and over here were these gods of Molech. And they didn't tear those down until God says, I want you to know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Life is important. Protect life. Do not kill. Why? Because you think so? And that's what they were doing in that seminar. I'm a Christian because Jesus Christ died for my sins. I have confessed Him with my mouth. I believe in my heart. And that happens to be true. That happens to be true. And therefore, God put it in the Bible. In Romans chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is the heart that you believe in are justified, and with the mouth that you confess and are saved. I'm a Christian because Jesus Christ died for my sins. And all of you were right. But if you go back to, I'm right because I think I'm right, then everybody's right. But if you go because God says it's right, then it's right. Now watch this. He's 26 years old. And he gets this book and it says, God is life. Isn't that true? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the... So if that's who he is, then taking life is wrong. Murder is wrong, correct? Murder. How's that? Murder is wrong. That's what he says. Thou shalt not commit murder. And he goes around, he says, murder's wrong. I got to stop right there. And so he takes his group and he goes over and tears down the god of Molech, which he left up. Why didn't he tear that down? He's king. He's doing right. Because he didn't know it was wrong? Probably. And so he goes over and he says, no more. And here's all these ladies. And here's all these men. And they're all drunk. And they're all partying. Because that's what they did before the god of Molech. You see, the god of Molech was the god of pleasure. And the god of pleasure said, every pleasure that you want. And the only way to make him happy so that you can feel good in your flesh was to offer him a sacrifice of flesh. And they determined the most pure sacrifice was a baby. And they had in the belly of this god, this statue, a hole. And in the back, in the low parts, a kindling fire. And they kept that fire stoked. And while they sang and danced, they threw babies in there. You see, they sang and they danced as loud as they could because they didn't want to hear the screams of those children. I don't know about you or me. Does it really take a book to tell you that's wrong? Well, if we're all inventing our own truth, Josiah was 8 years old, but when he was 26, they found this. And he said, God, Our fathers did not follow this. They didn't even know about this. And we aren't living it out. And so we've got to change. We've got to change something. I don't worship the Bible. I follow the God of the Bible. What the Bible is true, not because it's true. It's true, and therefore it's written in the Bible. That's what makes it true. I don't worship the Bible. I worship the God of the Bible. And because the Bible says it, I know it's true because it is accurate and it can stand on its own. But Josiah does one thing, and here's how we close. It says he tore. When they read it out loud, he went, I could just see over here they're reading it. Shammah is reading this. Thus saith the Lord. He's reading the Shammah. That's what it's called. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt... And they're reading this. And as he's reading this, he's got to be hearing the screams in his mind or literally in the city of children and people. And he goes, I didn't know. I just didn't know it could be like this. And God gets a hold of him, and he just feels so horrible. It's called conviction. I hate sin. And he grabs his clothes, and the Bible says, I'm so sorry. And he tears his clothes. He says, God, I'm so sorry. And he probably did something else that's not recorded there, but oftentimes found. Probably took some ashes and poured it over his head. Because it says he humbled himself. He says, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And he tears it and he pours the ashes. And the ashes are the sign in the Bible over and over and over again of people who say, God, I'm so sorry. And you find them pouring these ashes because the ashes were once fire and they don't want to light themselves on fire. But they want to have the symbol to say, God, burn that within me. I'm so sorry. Burn that up. Take that from me. I don't want it anymore. Just get it out. God, take it. And he says, just, and so he does this. And then he says, let's literally burn this stuff. He says, gather all that stuff, put it into a fire. We're burning this. All you dads, all you people, all you men that have created these things with your own hands, burn them up. And they bring it to the fire and it's consumed. And then God says, wow. I was going to wipe you out. Wow. Now, I know God knew, but he said, I'm going to wipe you out. And now he says, because you have torn your clothes and because you have cried, not only will I not destroy you, but I will let you rest with your fathers in peace. Can I tell you something? We need to be consumed by God's fire. We need to tear our clothes, not literally, but figuratively, in our hearts and say, God, I'm so sorry. Can I tell you, the power of God cannot come when we try to generate it ourselves. A guy said something that just hit me right in the face. And it was so good. Because some people say, well, you took them away, Pastor, for a week, these kids, and they really got fired up because, I mean, you just talked them into it. We talked about this. I said, if I can talk you into Jesus, someone else can come and talk you out of Jesus. I am not here to talk anybody here into Jesus. I'm here just to follow up what God is already doing in your lives. And if God has taught you and worked into your heart, I'm not here talking you into anything. Right now, your heart is just pounding in your chest. And you're thinking to myself, I need to repent. I need to clean some things. And the question, where are the men? And I say, men, here I am right here. And this young man over here said, here I am right here. And some of these men stood up and said, my name is no longer this, but my name from now on will be this. This is my new name written down in glory. May God make me this man. One young man said, and I won't tell you who it is if he wants to share, but he said his name. And it was Phoenix. And he says, may I rise up out of the ashes and let the glory of God be revealed in me. Because in the fire, that's what happened with the Phoenix. It rose up and said, new life. Another one said, my name means warrior. I will be a warrior for God. One person said, let my name be like this. I want to be a messenger of God. One young lady says, I want to be a healer. I want to find children around the world and I want to save kids. This is who I am. And these kids weren't talked into it. I had them pray about it. I said, who will you be? God has given you a name. Will you live up to that name? Now, God has given all of us a name. It's called Christians. It literally means small Christ. You are Him. I thought about writing a book. In fact, I'm going to do it. It may only be this big. But here's the name of it. The Gospel According to You. And somebody said, that's blasphemy. No, it's not. Gospel means good news. The Gospel according to you, Don. The Gospel according to you, Matt. The Gospel according to you, Laura. That you are the Bible. You are the Word of God. People look at your life and that may be the only thing they know about God. So it is the Gospel according to you, Dan. It's the Gospel according to you, Tim. It is the Gospel according to you because you are it. And I say, tear the clothes and say, God, light me on fire. Let me be consumed so that all that remains is what's pure and true. Let people see that God is alive today. Let His power come out in me. Let God somehow be seen. And I say, God, in the year 2007 and today, let it happen. Let God move in me. I want to see what happened to these young people, happened to young people, happened to young people, happened to older people. And I ask the question, where are the men? Where are you, men? And I say, I'm right here. Where are you, men? Have you found it? Have you found the God of this book? And has it so ripped your heart that you said, in my home, I will have the blessing and not the cursing. I want the blessing in my life. I want the things that my hands touch to be blessed. Because it's so easy to have the curse. And Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse. So I didn't have a message today. And it's time to go. This thing cannot figure out, as smart as they program this thing, to get everything the world has to offer. You could get anything the world has, and it'll tell you from air to feelings. It can't, to God. I find that amazing. You can have anything the world has to offer. But the only way to find God, my Bible tells me, is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead. And ask Him to fill you with this Holy Spirit. And so would you stand with me? A lot of promises are going to happen this week. I know. I've got a few. I'm going to lose 30 pounds. I'm going to work out every day. I'm going to write for 15 minutes a day. Those are some of my goals. I say that to you, so if you see me, ask me, Pastor, have you been working out? And I'll say, oops. I'll say, yes, I have. I've been working out. You'll say, Pastor, I'm not going to drink pop. I'm giving that up this year. So yesterday I had my last 44-ounce Coke. Isn't that what happens before Lent? We have a big party. It's called Mardi Gras. I'm just telling you, that's the way we do it, people. You ask me, are you writing every day? Please ask me, because at noon, I'll have a notebook with me, and if I'm with you at noon, I'll have the notebook. I may not write, but I'll have it with me, because my intent is to go ahead and write every day. I want my life to be different. I want to impact people. I know we're going to make a lot of promises this year. You may not make any promises because you don't want to disappoint yourself. I would rather be disappointed in trying than to have been successful in never trying. Guaranteed, if you don't set a goal, you're sure to make it. Whatever it is in your life, seek it with all of your heart. Let's pray. Father God, all across this place, I pray first for the men. Men, this is for you. Every man in here that can hear this voice. I hope you ask in your heart today, just like in the Scripture, where are the men of God? And will you be like Josiah to tear your robes, to say, God, I repent on behalf of my family, but on behalf of myself. And Lord, I weep before you to cry out to you, I am desperate. I am desperate for the blessing that I might rest in peace with my fathers. May I rest in peace in my home. Lord, I pray a blessing over every man in this room. And I ask that they would find peace in their home and not a curse. God, I pray that you would consume them so that all that remains is you. For every woman in this room, I hope you're asking yourself the question. It says, if I've been coming here all this time like they have, and I have not found God, then God, forgive me. Let me find you today, and I will seek you with all of my heart. God, let me be the woman that you've created me to be. And Lord, may my family and my husband and my children, or just in my own life for the things I touch if I'm single, Lord, let me be a blessing because I know the God of this book and I have found him and he has changed me. And I pray that your life, even now, would be blessed and the people who meet you would see the God that you worship. And for all of us, Father, it is my benediction that as we go from this place, we will see the things that you said. May greater things happen than even happened before. May this year be greater because you promised it to us. And I believe it. Not because I believe it or somebody told me. I believe it because you said so. So, Lord, may we go in the peace of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And may every good blessing be upon our home in this new year. And may we find you, whether the mountain or the valley, to always be our God. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week.